We turn in God's Word this morning to Ephesians chapter 5 and part of Ephesians chapter 6. Our text this morning is verse 4 of Ephesians 6. We're going to begin reading, though, at chapter 5, verse 22. Ephesians 5, verse 22. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands, as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, and that it may be well with thee, and that thou mayest live long on the earth. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. To that point we read God's word. Our text is verse 4. Let's read it again. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Beloved of God, the doctrine of original sin is the teaching that the human race is one in its first father, Adam, and that therefore we all sinned together in that garden and receive the effect, the consequence of that sin, a polluted nature that is passed down to us from our first father, Adam. At the moment of conception, that nature, Adam's nature, is in us. The clarity of that doctrine in sacred scripture and the reality of it that's seen everywhere you look has caused me to never really doubt the doctrine of original sin, except for one time, for a little bit, and that was the first time that I held my first children, my twin sons, in my arms and thought to myself, is it really true that these precious tiny little beings have within them that nature of Adam? But as every parent soon discovers, the reality of the doctrine comes into the parent's mind very, very quickly. Any notions that we had when we held our little ones, that it's impossible for this being to sin, to do anything wrong, except maybe he learns how to do that from somebody else, fall away. And there comes the screaming at the top of the lungs and the arching the back and a scream that is very clearly an angry scream. And then a little bit later, the biting or the hitting, maybe the stomping of the foot on the floor, and For me, one particular instance that I remember, I was telling someone about this just the other day. The plant in the house was admittedly on the child's level, and admittedly it had a very attractive flower, not a piece of fruit, but a flower on it. But the child knew what no meant. And as he crawled up to the plant, pulled himself up, he looked back at me behind him, kept his eyes locked on mine all the while. He reaches out, no, no, no. Keeps his eyes locked on me. And I thought to myself, Adam, my boy, one reaching for a piece of fruit and the other reaching for a flower, but it's the same reaching. It's reaching out to be God. I will be God over my own life. I will decide what I want to do. It's Adam's nature that's in my child. He didn't learn that from anybody. He didn't see that in anyone. There's examples I could give, of course, from all of my children and you from all of your children. It's not just learned, it's in them. Sometimes that realization can be difficult for a parent and for a father in particular, because he realizes, I've passed this down to my child. Comes from Adam as head, through the head, father. The first present I gave to my child upon his birth was a vicious nature. And yet in God's good wisdom, it's not the only thing he uses us parents for and us fathers for. We are also part of God's grace to his little children. One day, that grace of God is going to take out that nature from them altogether, remove it entirely from them. But before that day, God's grace plants new life within his children. And it breaks the monopoly of that nature from Adam that it would have over their lives entirely. Grace begins a work, a miracle of redemption, and it continues its work throughout their lives. And God gives the parents the wonderful calling of being used of God as God feeds that new life within them. And the God-fearing parent takes up that position in the home and responsibility and calling and delights in that. He receives that as one of the great blessings of his life that he will ever know. That God uses the parent not only to be the avenue for this nature to be passed down, but God uses the parent also as God himself grows that new life within them, matures that life within them, that they grow up to praise their Creator and Redeemer. Fathers have a key place in that. And that's really the heart of Ephesians 6, verse 4, the place of fathers in this, as we take up that verse this morning under the theme, a father's calling toward his children, a father's calling toward his children. Much of this applies to mothers too, but fathers in a unique way, a father's calling toward his children. Let's notice first, do the Lord's work. Second, provoke them not. And third, nourish them. The last three words of Ephesians 6 verse 4 are very significant and really stand as an umbrella over the whole teaching of that verse. And that's where I want to begin this morning. Bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. The Lord there is the Lord Jesus Christ. And the work of the Father is to bring the children up in the admonition and nurture of the Lord Jesus himself. That means two things for the Father in his place in the home. First of all, it means that the Father is always under the Lord, that he is an authority, that he is a head, but he's a head who's under a head, the Lord Jesus Christ. The Father can't look at his position in the home and do with it however he wills, whatever pleases him. Rather, he's unto Christ and must carry out the calling of Christ upon him. A father can't either look at his position in the home and say, well, I can take that up or not. It's optional. If I feel like being lazy and giving up my position to my wife, then I can do that too. Christ has put him in this position, and he is to bring this admonition of the Lord Christ into his home. It means, too, that then when a father asks the question, how am I going to carry out this role of being a father in my home, doesn't answer that question only by saying, well, what did my dad do? He might ask that question, and he might answer that question, my father was a very faithful father. But the question he first asks is, what would the Lord Christ have me to do? Christ is over me in this position. And if my father is the kind of father that gives me a good example of what Christ has me to do, then that's good, and I can look to him. If my father is not the kind of example, then I must bypass my earthly father and look to my heavenly father. And maybe for most of us, there will be a mix of both. Christ is over me. Christ is my head in this position. There's something comforting about that for the children. Your father, your earthly father, loves you very much, children, but you know that your dad is a sinner. And he's limited. It's a comfort to know that he's under the headship of Jesus Christ. That he's not doing this all on his own, that he's not making it up as he goes, but he's looking up to Jesus Christ. Christ is the true head of this home and family. My father is unto him, and my father is looking up to Christ. So that's first what it means of the Lord, the nurture and admonition of the Lord. The Father is under the headship of the Lord. Second, the nurture and admonition of the Lord means here that the instruction that the Father gives in the home must be the Lord's own instruction. The place that the Father takes up in his home, he is to take up in such a way that when the child gets older, he looks back and he sees it's as though Christ himself was raising me in that home through my Father. I'm bringing the Lord's admonition. I'm bringing the Lord's nurture. I'm interacting with them. I'm caring for them the way the Lord himself would. I am representative of Christ. I am put in this position in the home to represent the Lord here to this child, that he sees something of who the Lord is through me as father. And of course, no father can do that perfectly. And no father does that perfectly. Nonetheless, we're called to take the Lord's own nurture and the Lord's own admonition to them. And that's what's happening when faithful fathers carry out their calling. The Lord works through the instruction of the father and mother too, So the Lord Himself is instructing them. The Lord Himself is disciplining them through our place in the home. It's His nurture. Nurture and admonition of the Lord. It's His nurture and admonition coming to them by the Holy Spirit. It's the fulfillment of the great promise God gave to the church in Isaiah 54, verse 13. And all thy children, church, shall be taught of the Lord, and great shall be the peace of thy children. Fathers and mothers are part of the way. God Himself teaches the children. And the inverse is in verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. And that means, of course, children, you obey your parents unless they tell you to do something that the Lord doesn't tell you to do. But it also means this, when you obey your parents, we're faithfully giving you the admonition of Christ Himself in the home, then you are obeying Christ as you obey the parents. You're obeying Him. It's an astounding thing. And it makes it an astounding calling, privilege to be a parent, and specifically here, Father in the home, that in spite of all of my sins and weaknesses, God Himself raises the children of the church. Also through my position in the home. If there's anything that lays upon the father the seriousness of his calling, keeps him from laziness and self-seeking, it's this. All this implies a certain view that God must have of the children of believers. If what this text is saying is true, and it is, for the Holy Spirit inspired it, then the only conclusion we can come to is that God views the children of the church as His children, organically speaking, to be trained by Him Himself, to be raised by Him Himself. And that's in line with the teaching of sacred Scripture. Why else would God give in the Ten Commandments a commandment, a specific one, the fifth commandment, to the children of the church? Honor your father and your mother, children, your little ones. If He did not view the children of the church organically as His own children. Remember what's at the head of those Ten Commandments. I am the Lord thy God that brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. I've redeemed you, my people. And now here is my commandment for you. And you children are a part of this. I've redeemed you too. I've taken you out as part of the church, out of Egypt, into the wilderness, and finally unto Canaan. And so I have commands specific to you too as part of the church. I speak to you as a father speaks to his children. And yes, of course, God doesn't redeem every child of Israel there. He doesn't redeem every child of his church now, just like he didn't redeem every adult of Israel who was there, or every adult necessarily of Israel now. The decree of God cuts through. Nonetheless, He is pleased to draw His seed from our seed and so organically conceive the church's children are God's children, and He calls us to view them that way and to raise them that way. And so now in the Apostle Paul, by inspiration, in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1 quotes that fifth commandment, the commandment that is specific to the children. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. And then he speaks to parents, especially fathers, a couple of verses later in verse 4. Fathers, raise them in the fear and admonition of the Lord. You have to understand that this covenantal consciousness is in the mind of the apostle and in the mind of the Holy Spirit inspiring. Why does God give this to the New Testament church? It's because, as the Catechism says, they, as well as the adults, are included in the covenant and church of God. He will Himself raise the spiritual seed that's there, His seed. Also, through the use of the parents. But it's especially the father who is responsible for this raising of the children. And that's why God, through the apostle, gives the command here to father particularly. There might be situations where there's exceptions to that. In homes that have been affected different ways, a father is not there in God's providence. But under normal circumstances, the father especially is responsible for the raising of the children. The Spirit, through the Apostle Paul in the previous chapter, chapter 5, verse 23, has said that the husband is the head of his wife as Christ is the head of the church. And now he is saying, as head of his wife in the home, he's also head of the children that is given to that home. He is responsible. It comes back upon him. Doesn't mean that the father does everything himself. His wife is his great helpmeet in everything, and here too. And time-wise, she may even be more involved than he is. But the husband is the head of this too, responsible for the raising of the children. So important then, young people, who you marry, young ladies, who you marry, who you willingly place under the headship for yourself and for your children. The father uses, of course, his good wife. The father, of course, uses the good Christian school, uses the catechism instruction, uses the whole body of Christ around him to help. But it's his responsibility. He's using the school, ultimately as head of his home. He's using the catechism instruction. He's using the body of Christ around them, placing his home in that body, leading them into that body. And that's not all. He himself personally does this work with his children. He doesn't just leave it to everyone else, but he does it. He speaks to them. He spends time with them at devotions. He's teaching them at mealtimes, at bedtimes, when they rise up, when they lie down, when they walk by the way. He views his calling not merely to bring home the bacon and that's it, and the rest of it's up to mom, but to give them this, to lead, to guide the home, to care for, to interact, to discipline faithfully, to treat with warmth, to live in a bond with as God, as Father, lives in a bond with his children. He does this with godly determination, for this is Christ's directive to him as his own head, and with the self-denial of Christ himself, whose presence he represents in that home, he works to raise them in the nurture and admonition of Christ himself. And because he represents Christ, brings Christ's own admonition into the home. The apostle says, very practically, what that looks like and what that may not look like. First of all, negatively, the apostle says, a father must not provoke his children to wrath. And then second, positively, he must bring the nurture and admonition that is due. First, the negative. A father who represents Christ in the home must not provoke the little lambs to anger. Why? Because Christ doesn't provoke the little lambs to anger. And he represents Christ to the child. Provoke them not to wrath. It means don't stir them up to unnecessary anger or bitterness. Don't stir them up to unnecessary anger or bitterness. So that because of you and your sin, you incite them to bitterness. It doesn't mean necessarily that if your child is ever angry at you, that you're doing something wrong. There are some people who wrongly take this admonition, provoke not your children to wrath, who think if their child is ever angry at me for something that I've done as their parent, that that means I'm in sin, and therefore I must give the child whatever the child wants. Nope. That's not the point that the apostle is making. The very fact that he goes on to say, give them the nurture and admonition of the Lord, brings about the possibility of some anger in the child. The child has that old man from Adam. Doesn't always like the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Faithful nurture and admonition of the Lord. And might get angry about it. But then it's not me. It's Christ himself. And the child is angry at Christ. I haven't provoked that child to wrath. The child's angry at Christ, but when a father provokes his child to wrath, he steps outside of the line of Christ, and by my sin and my failure and not representing Christ in this home, I am the one, I become the stumbling block as the father. I am the one who offend this one, give them bitterness, anger. That's what the apostle is talking about. Don't do that. Don't unnecessarily provoke them to an immediate kind of anger, an immediate response of anger that you can see when they're little already. And then don't provoke them to a long-term kind of anger either that you won't see right away, but that will come out later in their life. Let's take up both of those. First of all, a parent can provoke his child to an immediate anger. An immediate anger. A number of different ways a parent can do that. First, by placing unjust demands upon a child. Having a sinful kind of idealism that expects the child to be about perfect or to be something that is beyond their level of maturity. This can sometimes be an issue, especially for new parents who don't know necessarily what to expect. By the way, catechism books, the catechism curriculum, and the school curriculum and the school teachers can be a great aid for parents to understand where their child ought to be at. They can avoid this error of not recognizing the tenderness or lack of development and begin to expect something from them that they ought not really expect from a little one. This can provoke that child to anger, to frustration, to wrath, because they can't do what is expected of them. The demands are unjust. They're too much. Sometimes those unjust demands come from a parent because the parent is naive or ignorant. But sometimes they come from the parent because the parent is proud and arrogant. And if they really stop to think about it, they're viewing the raising of their children as a competition. They want their children to be the best. They want their children to be the brightest and the most mature. And even if that child isn't capable of what the father expects or the mother expects, they keep putting all of these demands, unjust demands that are beyond them. They haven't taken their child as the child that God has given me and recognized this child for who he is, but I have this expectation in my mind and I place it upon them because I want them to be this because they represent me after all. And it can provoke them to anger. Second, I can provoke our children to immediate anger by unjust punishment. Sometimes related to the first one of unjust demands. For when there are unjust demands and then they don't meet them, not because they're rebellious, but because they can't, then we unjustly punish them for it. But beyond that too, there can be sometimes fathers and mothers who know of only one kind of punishment and one kind of degree of discipline. And no matter what the child does, It's always this degree. It's always screaming and yelling, or it's always bringing out the belt, and it's really not due. And the child can become provoked to anger by this. The child realizes the punishment doesn't fit the crime. Every little thing, Dad brings out the belt. It can be unjust punishment if we're punishing merely to release our own frustration upon the child. That our chastisement is really a release of our own anger. There's no love and no warmth communicated to them. And instead of being corrective, it's punitive. I am punishing this child. This child is paying. This child is making up for what the child did by receiving this pain. Instead of chastening them to restore, to bring back to the right path. Provokes unnecessary anger against the child and against Christ, whom the parent represents. There can be provoking to an immediate anger in a child by inconsistent parenting. Inconsistent parenting. Inconsistency in our application of discipline, where the discipline really depends on what mood Dad or Mom are in that day. And the children know that. And one day, Dad or Mom's in a good mood, and so it doesn't matter what they do, nothing gets punished. And another day, Dad or Mom are in a terrible mood, and doesn't matter what they do, everything gets punished. There's inconsistency in our application of the discipline. And there's inconsistency in ourselves and what we say and in what we do that can provoke them to immediate anger. They see this. They see through it. When our parenting really is, even if we never say it this way, our parenting really is, do what I say, child, and not what I do. When we provide an example that contradicts our teaching. Or when we say to them, come to church with me, child, to the chief means of grace, the proclamation of the word, and sit under that word and receive that word as the word of God himself to you. And they go home and dismiss the word themselves in this area or that area. It can provoke the child to anger, to bitterness, to frustration. It's a difference, of course, between our failures as parents. We can't keep our own words sinlessly or obey the word from the pulpit sinlessly, but there's a big difference that the child can see where I am striving for that and the parent who's just ignoring this or that. There can be a consistency in the way we love one child as opposed to another. Inconsistency of favoritism that can provoke a child to immediate anger. Or like Jacob, we love one of our children above the others. They can sense that, if that's true in us. And that can be a temptation sometimes. One child has a personality, perhaps, that's more like the personality of one of the parents. Or one child has gifts that the parent always wanted to have, and now they see that their child has it. And so they're so supportive of this child and this child's gifts. And they're almost starting to live vicariously through this child and receive such joy in it, and this other child, not so much. It provokes that child to immediate anger against the parent and against even Christ sometimes, who that parent represents. So there can be the provoking to an immediate anger in our children. But then there can be a provoking to a long-term anger in our children that doesn't show up in the immediate life, but later as they mature, as they get older and look back. Permissiveness in our parenting can provoke our children to this long-term anger. For a while, the child loves it when he's young. Maybe the child gets to do all kinds of things that other children don't get to do. You can watch about anything on TV, and these other kids, they have all these rules. The child gets older, whereas other children have curfews and other kinds of rules, they don't. Nothing. My dad lets me do whatever I want. He loves it until he gets older and looks back, and he's mature enough to understand, and he sees some of the things, how they've affected my life. I don't even have the self-discipline that I should have because my father was so permissive. And I start to see this and to realize this. Why didn't my father teach me and hold me to account? Maybe there's some things in that child's life now that he got away with. His father did nothing about it. His parents did nothing. They were so permissive. And now some of these things are stuck with him, maybe even addictions, and he wants to stop, and he can't. And there's an anger, there's a bitterness. Why did my father never stop me? I know he knew it. I know that time I came home, he smelled it on my breath. He didn't say a word. He just let it go. And now here I am. You knew I was with that girl or with that boy. That I cannot walk agreed with down the pathway of life. It didn't do anything. Bitterness comes. Some of the most bitter young adults are those who grow up with permissive fathers. Maybe it wasn't even because the father was just lazy. Maybe he thought he was trying to love his child by this. But it's just as damaging. Don't mix up real love with indulgence. Child will see it eventually. But then, of course, there's the other ditch, isn't there? There's always two. And on the other side, we can provoke our children to long-term anger by an overbearing, over-rule-oriented, overprotecting burdensomeness upon them that can provoke them to anger in the future of their life. But the child is incapable of really being himself because his parents have so micromanaged his existence. And even as that child grew up, it was just too much. It was just overburdensome and overprotection that gave no freedom to them at all as they were growing up. Squashed the child. Every aspect of the child's existence was under the microscope. And the child doesn't know how to make a decision, doesn't know who he is, can't live without someone telling him what to do. The child struggles with anger, bitterness at his parents, perhaps. Father didn't teach me how to live. He only gave me rules and rules and rules forever. There's the failure to instruct in the things of God ourselves as fathers and mothers as they grow up that can produce this long-term anger or bitterness. The laziness of a father, laziness of a mother, a failure to be this representation of Christ in the home, to even attempt to be it. Where the father takes the position, my job is to bring home the money and then send them to other people. Send them to church, I send them to the school, I send them to catechism, and that's the extent of my fatherhood. The rest, it's all on them. When the father fails to take up his own position, to teach, to interact with, and to discipline, and to encourage, and to walk down life's pathway with as the child is growing up, When the child gets older, he sees the laziness of his parent. And he has a certain anger or bitterness. How do I fulfill my calling as father? Now, I want to fulfill my calling, and I don't have an example of it from my father. He was so selfish. All he saw it was himself. What do I do now with my children? And I have to figure it all out my own and look to Christ and my other brothers and sisters in the church. Dad didn't teach us at devotion time. Maybe he didn't do devotions at all, or if he did sometimes, it was just open up, read a few verses, close the book, and move on. There's no interaction. There's no fellowship in the home. It can provoke to a long-term anger. And then a critical spirit in the parents. It usually is due to the parents' own anger, the parents' own bitterness inside, perhaps from the past, from their own parents. But whatever the cause, an angry, bitter, and critical spirit towards the children, where they don't experience any bond, any love, any fellowship, any delight. But it's always nitpicking and always mocking, making fun of the children, saying discouraging things to them, tearing them down, calling them names, mocking their little quirks, never encouraging them, but only discouraging. And for a while, they won't even notice as children that this is not normal. But then as they grow up, they see, provokes them to a long-term anger, long-term bitterness. They feel that they never could please their father or their mother. And they struggle with looking up to God and really believing that God loves me in Jesus Christ. God cares for me in Jesus Christ. That though a sin attends everything I do, I can please my Father who is in heaven. Colossians 3 verse 21 is parallel to this passage and adds an important thought. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. This is what these things do. They discourage the child of God growing up in our home. It lead them to be discouraged as they live life before the face of their earthly parents and then to project that upon their heavenly Father. This cannot be. We may not discourage God's little lambs. Christ does not discourage the little lambs. We who represent Him in the home may not either. A father might be at times more prone to this. Maybe that's part of the reason why, by the inspiration of the Spirit, this charge comes to the father here. But that's not the only reason. Mothers can be prone to this too. The main reason is because the father is the head of his home, and he must watch for all these things. And he must speak with his wife and his wife with them and together talk about this and hold each other accountable. Taste the flavor of their home. And must understand that he is himself responsible. I'm responsible before the face of God. And instead of provoking them to anger, as representative of Christ in the home, I seek to bring them myself and encourage my wife to bring to them the proper nurture and admonition that they need. Why? Because Christ brings them that proper nurture and admonition. And sets me there to bring that also on his behalf as representative of him in the home. There are three words here. Bring up, nurture, admonition. Bring up, nurture, admonition. The word for bring up is the word nourish, to nourish them up. It's the same word that's used in the previous chapter, verse 29, where the apostle speaks of the husband as head of his wife and says he must nourish and cherish his wife. It's the same word now used here. He must bring up, he must nourish his children. It's a word that is very broad and refers to a bringing of them up physically, emotionally, spiritually, holistically, unto God, so that they grow up to be mature children of Jehovah God. So that this helpless little being that is in my arms in 18, 19, 20 years, if the Spirit of Christ is working, it's nothing without that, stands as a mature child of God in the midst of this wicked world, well-rounded, spiritually capable of leading his own home someday, able to stand as a strong member of the church, to serve the Lord in his life. Calling to nourish them up, to bring them up, is to bring everything necessary to bear upon their lives for that maturity and godly wisdom. The great example of this, of course, is Solomon in the book of Proverbs. His fatherhood there, where the whole book is a book of a father teaching his children. And you think about all the angles that Solomon, by inspiration, takes in his bringing up his son there, nourishing him up. Finances, sexuality, marriage, friendship, hard work, reverence for God, respect for the inspired, authoritative word of God, dealing with anger, with alcohol, with a strange woman, with greed, with covetousness, with gossip and slander, prayer, pride, stewardship, and how many others. And at the center of it all is chapter 8 and Christ himself, who is the heart of all wisdom. The calling of the Father is bring them up holistically, nourish them up that they might live before God in a mature way. To do that with this bond that's between you and this being. You are Father. So that it all comes in the context of this loving embrace. Calvin says this term, bring them up, nourish them up, is a term commanding fathers to let the children be fondly cherished. The conviction, word is law, but fondly cherished. Nurture is next. Bring them up, nourish them. Nurture. The word nurture there refers to the loving discipline. Not going to those ditches of permissiveness or of oppressiveness, but now bringing a proper discipline and chastisement faithful to them. Nurture is the same word here that's used in Hebrews 12, verse 7. God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? Same word. Regulating their lives so that they have borders and boundaries that are the application of Christ's own word to their life. And when they go outside of them, there is chastisement that corrects, that brings back. It says, there's pain for you if you walk away from the word of God. There's pain for you. And I don't want you to live in pain. I want you to honor the Lord Jesus Christ. So you bring them back in the context of this father-child bond. I'm going to nurture you. I'm going to restore you to the right path. The third word is admonition. Bring up, nourish, and the nurture, admonition. And there, it's what comes out of our mouth, huh? Comes out of our mouth. Verbal instruction and rebuke and correction and encouragement. The example of our life is so important, fathers. Can't be any effect of our words if our life is not in line with our words. But at the same time, they need our words. We must teach. We must admonish. We must encourage. We must rebuke, sometimes sharply, sometimes very sharply. Always in love for them. And we must encourage even as we rebuke. We must explain why, especially as they get older. Why are these the rules? Why is life this way and the covenant of grace? And though they can't, sometimes won't, understand it all, we keep saying it over and over again as they grow up. This is why, this is why. Chiefly, we explain the gospel to them. Redemption in Jesus Christ, and we lead them to this Christ and to the cross of Jesus Christ. And we use our words to go there ourselves before their watching eyes and hearing words. Because what father here, including this one, and what mother here, is not convicted by all of this? And by our own sin and failure here, then I go to the cross. In private, yes. But sometimes in front of them too. Sorry. I realize I didn't do so good this week right here. You say it to them too. Forgive me, Father, for my sins in parenting. And you direct them to Him. Your understanding of Christ, child, can't be limited by this whom Christ has put in this home. Yes, I must faithfully represent Him here, but I'm a sinner too. Sometimes you have to bypass me to look straight to Him. And sometimes you and I, child, together, have to get on our knees together and look up to Him. That's part of my parenting of you. It's beyond me. Forgive me. Lay not my sins to the charge of my children. I confess them before thee, Father. Forgive me. Forgive me. And then they see you get back up and go at it again in the assurance of His grace. There are children who grow up to become adults and who battle for years and say, I could hardly pray the Lord's Prayer. I could hardly pray Our Father who art in heaven to God. Struggle to pray that prayer for so long because I had such a hard time of thinking of God as my Father. My earthly father was such a terrible earthly father. Cussed at me, swore at me. Let me know in a million ways that I was not fondly cherished. Or the other way. My father was always told me that he loved me, but he didn't do anything. He was so permissive and he was just lazy. He didn't do a thing to really raise me. And I had such a hard time thinking of my Heavenly Father as someone that I should honor and someone I should respect. His word was mush in my home. It was nothing. God's grace can overcome that in His sovereignty. He can even use that. But my prayer is that representing Christ to them, they come to say when they are older, Dad, you weren't perfect. And no dad is. But you raised me in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. I know that. And I do know something of the Lord Christ through growing up in your home. When you knelt beside me, talked with me at times, you prayed with me, I can look back, see the Lord Christ Himself was kneeling beside me. When you disciplined me, it wasn't without sin, but I can look back and see the Lord Christ was disciplining me. It was the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. And when I pray, our Father who art in heaven, oh, there was sin in you, but I know something of the firm, honorable word and of the steadfast love of my Father. In spite of our sin and our weaknesses, may God grant that. Amen. Father, bless thy word to our hearing. Strengthen us and forgive our sins, O God, that are many. In Jesus' name, amen.